The text is the Gospel from St. Matthew chapter 1. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. From "the virgin sings her lullaby," to "a virgin meek and mild," to "the virgin bears the infant," to "offspring of a virgin's womb," to "round yon virgin, mother and child," and "to be born of a virgin he doth not despise." You can't miss the central point that a woman, never having known a man, becomes pregnant and gives birth. And yet, what doctrines do people commonly stumble over in Christianity? The six-day creation, an eternal hell, the earth age. Really? These are molehills compared to the virgin birth. I mean, creation, damnation, and aging the earth are in some sense beyond my experience. Human reproduction is not. But if you deny the virgin birth, it doesn't matter what you think of the other three miracles. The virgin birth is that consequential. The first consequence of this article of faith is ridicule. First of Joseph. You see that in the text. Pregnant, out of wedlock, meant one thing to Joseph, who followed the Bible. She couldn't be his wife. The angel appears. The bulletin cover is good. This is more than a vision or a dream. The angel is said to epiphany. That's an epiphany. The mighty angel says, "Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife." Mary knows the truth. Joseph knows the truth. This child is from the Holy Spirit. Everyone else thought Joseph a whittle. That's a man who is aware of his wife's infidelity and acquiesces to it. The society around Joseph viewed with contempt the weakness of a man who let his love for his wife outweigh his appropriate honor in repudiating her. Last week, I referred how Jesus was ridiculed as Mary's son or the carpenter's son. How about this exchange in John 6? They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" And what else do you think Jesus' hometown is taunting him with by saying, "Physician, heal yourself"? A consequence of the virgin birth was ridicule of Joseph, Jesus, and Mary too. And ever since then, it has been a ridicule of the faith, the doctrine that God the Son, by power of the Holy Spirit, took on flesh and blood in the womb of a virgin. Early on, it was said that Jesus was really the illegitimate son of a Roman soldier. Go to the internet. You'll find thousands of sites stating all the reasons it is ridiculous to believe that a virgin conceived at all, let alone conceived God. So not only is this article of the Christian faith ridiculous, so is the faith that believes it. Believing this is put on par with believing in Bigfoot, the Easter Bunny, the flying reindeer. It was attacks on this doctrine in the late 1800s that led to the rise of fundamentalism. This led to the divide between fundamentalists and liberals that has swept through virtually every denomination, with fundamentalists being used as an insult by the liberals and by society in general. So badly did the fundamentalists want to show a virgin birth was scientifically possible that in the late 1800s, they had a civil war story to prove it. Google bullet pregnancy. See, that's the problem with apologetics in my mind. The really crucial articles of faith, absolution, real presence, baptismal regeneration, the virgin birth, resurrection, angels, hell, and soul, well, they're beyond the realm of scientific study, let alone verification. There is no escaping the ridicule of believing that your God and Savior was born of a virgin. No more than you'll escape the shame of your God dying on a cross and giving you the forgiveness he won there in water, words, bread, and wine. But ridiculing isn't the only consequence of the virgin birth. So is rejoining. Have you noticed this Christmas how the Wizard of Oz has become linked to Christmas? I don't know why they're doing it, but for years I have seen a connection. Both tell the tale of bridging the gap between God and man, one successful, one not. That there is a gap. Even those who don't believe all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, as Romans 3 says. They sense it, even though they don't know that passage. The breach happened in paradise when Adam believed the devil rather than God, and he came under God's judgment of death and was banished from life with him. All people sense this separation and they try to bridge the gap. The scarecrow thinks if only he has a brain, he can span the gap. The tin man thinks he can make it across if he only has the heart. And the cowardly lion thinks being courageous can do it. Do you think you can think your way to rejoining God in peace? Do you believe you can love your way back to feeling at peace with God? How about work your way back? Whether by mind, heart, or hands, everybody tries to bridge the gap between God and man, but that gap is one of judgment, wrath, and sin, and how do you ever cross that? You don't. Can't. You won't. And God's law written in everyone's heart assures you of this. It is a truism to say that to span a gap, a bridge has to reach both sides. The gap is between God and man, so the bridge must be all God and all man. A half man and a half God wouldn't fully reach both sides. The only way to span that gap is Gott mit uns. That's God with us. That was the slogan the Germans had on their uniforms in World War I. And they seem to have taken it from this prophecy of Isaiah that Matthew cites as being fulfilled in Mary's conception. That one born of a virgin would be Emmanuel, God with us. The person of Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. Wherever the man Jesus stands, there God stands. Wherever you say God to be, on heaven's throne, ruling over all things, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, there the man Jesus is. So, as many as you have been baptized, you have put on Jesus and therefore God. As many as you have been absolved in Jesus' name, God himself has sent your sins away. As many as of you who eat the body and drink the blood of the man Jesus, you eat and drink God. This is better. Better than any mother and child reunion that Paul Simon sings about. A consequence of the virgin birth is reunion with God and man. But there's another even more comforting consequence. That's redemption. That's being bought back for a price from sin, death, and the power of the devil. First, to whom does this redemption apply? The virgin birth tells us it applies to everyone in the womb on up. Any flesh that God didn't take on would not be redeemed. That means if he had come in the flesh as he could have, as a 3-year-old, a 13-year-old, or a 30-year-old, whatever age was below that would be left unredeemable and irredeemable. There would be no hope of salvation for them at all. But God didn't do that. No, in the virgin birth, God descended down, down, down to our very roots. This is how one confessional Lutheran described it in the 16th century. The Son of God, in assuming his own flesh, endured those things which commonly befall man in conception, pregnancy, and birth, so that we might know that Christ's salvation applies even to man's fetus in conception, gestation, and birth. Note well, I haven't said anything about anyone believing it. The truth about God and the person of Christ redeeming fallen flesh and blood from womb to tomb, that's a consequence of the virgin birth. Jesus was holy in the womb and lived a holy life under the law that constantly accuses and condemns you, and you can never satisfy, try as you may. Though he only and always pleased God, Jesus was nevertheless sent to the cross, bearing the sins of all flesh he had assumed. He came in the womb for all. He took on the flesh of all. And so he took on the debts of all. And he paid for them all on the cross. God showed that he had accepted the sufferings and death of Jesus for all by raising him on the third day, proclaiming forgiveness to all the world. In Jesus, Psalm 85 is fulfilled. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. God's mercy for fallen man and the truth that sinners must die and be damned are met in the God-man Jesus. His mercy endures forever in him, and in him was the death and damnation of all sinners. God's righteousness, which must judge sinners, and God's peace to sinners kiss in Jesus. In Jesus, God judged sinners and so showed himself righteous. And in Jesus, God declared peace to sinners. God with us in our flesh and blood, under the law, keeping the law, suffering the law's punishment in place of all. That's a consequence of the virgin birth. And this consequence, that's what gets the emphasis in our text. Matthew tells the virgin birth took place fulfilling the prophecy that Christ would be Emmanuel, God with us. But what receives the emphasis? Not that he's called Emmanuel, but Jesus, and that he will be called this because he will save his people from their sins. Not only does God intend to forgive sins, send them away in Jesus' name, wash them away in Jesus' blood, remove the guilt of them and sin and sinfulness of sinners. No, in Jesus, God will save people from their sins. A person who can't keep himself from eating more potato chips or is tempted by a third helping of a favorite food may say, "Save me." A person falling into a water unable to swim will call, "Save me." Someone sliding over a cliff will reach out his hand and cry, "Save me." Now, I don't wish to draw attention to whether or not you're crying, "Save me," but to the fact that that's what the angel says Jesus will do. He is named Jesus, which means Yahweh saves, because he will save people from their sins. Biblical imagery here is of a brand snatched out of the fire, a dimly burning wick that will not be snuffed out, a lost sheep being found, Peter being saved from a lifetime of guilt, Paul being saved from dying in unbelief by Jesus doing the impossible, God rescuing the ungodly, forgiving the unforgivable, saving the unsavable. All this starts in motion when God the Son willingly takes on flesh and blood in a virgin's womb. Larry King was right. In 1998, this famous broadcaster was asked if he could interview anyone in history, who would he most want to? He replied, "Jesus Christ." What did he wish to ask Jesus? Quote, "I would like to ask him if he was indeed virgin born. The answer to that question would define history for me." Now, if the virgin birth is that consequential for an avowed atheist, it's much more so to us. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.